We're going to take a break tonight from John, cover another subject that I think in our day is probably among real Christians is one of the most needed subjects ever, and we've probably covered it 100 times already in this room. But I feel like talking about our new hymn book tonight and using it as an example of the difference between the things that we know and the things that we don't know. Let's begin with prayer. Father, do help us as we open up your word this evening. Help us as I try and teach all these people here things that they already know, but things that sometimes we fail to fully grasp in the time that we need it most. I do pray that you would just be with us all and lead us this evening. Amen. Of course, since the beginning of this church, since we were a church, we have used our own hymn book. The first hymn book, if I remember right, had about 94 songs. I could be wrong on that number, but I think it was 94 songs. And for the last 30 years, people in this church have collected hymn books, gone through hymn books, picked out songs, we have tried songs, we have enlarged hymns, we have had hymn sings over new songs. It's been a 30-year process. And it's been good. We hopefully have another 30 years to go on it with the generations that follow. In an age today where the hymns are being rejected by Christianity or by the world that claims to be Christian, and they're moving on to contemporary Christian music that God will not tolerate, cannot handle, and will not listen to. It is time for there to be some sort of revival in hymns. And it's time for some people to take some leadership and introduce hymn singing back to new converts and churches who are willing to be taught anything and whatever. So I'm glad we're doing this. But it has been in our mind to come up with a published hymn book rather than these spiral bound things that we've been using for 30 years. We wanted to print a hymn book, but before we printed it, we wanted to do a little bit more of a thorough job of gathering together some hymns and making it a little bigger, because once we go to the press with it, we said, you know, we should keep it for a little while. Now, I really don't know what's the difference, because this really didn't cost us any more to have it printed than we're basically putting into spiral copies anyway. But either way, we wanted to do a little better job on it and make it a little bit more complete. Well, so the idea has been for the last, I don't know how many months, that we were going to finish this hymn book in time for the youth meetings. And we had been supposed to work on it all through last winter, and we didn't. And it's not because we were lazy, because everybody has too much to do. So we didn't work on it more than just a few times. And me and Ezra had both given up. I think Ezra had. I know I had. We had decided that it was not going to happen. We were not going to have it done by the youth meetings. There was no way we could do it. And then Naomi comes and starts hanging around. And I never see a new face without immediately requesting work from them. So I was talking to her within the first week or two that she was here, saying, hey, can you work for me? And so she ends up getting involved in the project of working on this hymn book. And in discussing the situation, we came to the conclusion that this was a potential realistic possibility that we might be able to finish this hymn book by the youth meetings. And so, you know, when you decide to do a big project, but you don't realize exactly how big it is, you start going at it. But in a reasonable, hardworking, but yet relaxed atmosphere. Until you've gone for a little bit and realize, actually this is bigger than we were looking at. And then you start pouring things on. And then you just start going as fast as you can. Until you start realizing that even with every effort you're going to put into it, you're still going to fall short of meeting what you want to accomplish. And then you give your life to it. And for a few weeks here, Naomi and Ezra were had given up sleep for this hymn book. And I was already overly stressed. Every time the youth meetings are 2 months away, I'm already stressed about them coming up because I have to try to come up with something to speak, and I usually don't do it until the few days before anyway, but I'm still stressed about it. And besides that, we're in the middle of building a new store, and it's supposed to be moving, and I am so busy. And I'm supposed to be giving a little bit of help in this, and I'm not getting the sleep I need, and the whole thing is under stress. But in my experience, the only way a project ever gets done is when you decide that here is how we're going to do it, and here's the goal we're going to meet, and you go for it. No, projects don't get finished other ways. This hymn book, we've been working on this plan of this hymn book now for 3 years at least, and we were planning to have it done a couple years ago, if my memory serves me right. And it would be still 5 years in the future if we hadn't sat down and figured out a time, here's what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, when we're going to do it, and so on. And so the stage was set. We decided this is what's going to happen. We're going to finish this hymn book by the youth meetings. Now, we had a lot of different things that had to come together because it wasn't just us that had to finish our part. We had to finish our part on time to get the hymn book to Thompson Shore, and they said 4 weeks turnaround time. When we got it to them, they needed 4 weeks to get it back to us published. So we didn't meet our end of that goal. I don't think we did. I can't remember. We were a week late.
3 weeks.
So we gave them 3 weeks. So they actually turned it around then in about, what, 3.5 weeks or something. So they exceeded their goal. We fell short on ours. But the fact of the matter is, I don't care if you're talking about Ezra or Naomi, who are willing to give up night after night after night of sleep to get this project done, or if you're talking about other lazy people sitting in these pews who never moved a finger to do one thing to help with this book. I don't care who you want to talk about and ask, did somebody fail in getting this project done the way it should have been done? There's one person who failed greater than anybody else, anywhere else, and that's God. Because he's the only one who has all power, can solve any problem, and can do it in time, every time. Get it? And we prayed that it would be done by the youth meetings. And these hymn books arrived at our door the day after the youth meetings were over. Now, did God fail, or did he choose to do that? I'm going to answer the question tonight. I'm going to answer the question because you're going to face this over and over and over and over and over again in your life. You're going to face this where it would appear from the circumstances of your life that God didn't come through for you when you needed him. It's very easy for us to sit and talk about a hymn book right now because it's a very non-emotional experience. Nobody cried that this wasn't here by the youth meetings. All right? In fact, the youth meetings were small enough we didn't even need it. So we can look and we can look up and laugh at God and say, well, he knew better than us. He knew how many people were coming, and he knew we didn't need it. That's not why it didn't come. It didn't come because he knew we didn't need it. If we had had 400 people here at the youth meetings, it still would have been here on Monday because God wanted to say something. And you know what? I can't even tell you tonight what he wanted to say. But I know that the ears that are listening heard it. And someday what God did will bear fruit in somebody's life who was involved in this project. Though they will not even know, probably at that time, that it was connected to this project in their life. Because God is working on each one of us. He's doing something with us, not our hymn book. Okay, he likes our hymn book, but he's not working on this hymn book. He's working on us. We are his project. And many, many, many times in your life, every single person here who is sitting here claiming to be a Christian, there are many, many, many times in your life where you will be faced with very emotional experiences. The loss of a girlfriend, the loss of a boyfriend, the fact that you're looking for a girlfriend and can't find one, the fact that your mom is dying, the fact that your dad got hurt, the fact that your kid is rebelling. You will all be faced with emotional experiences in life that are very, very difficult to cope with. And hopefully, each person that's sitting here in those times, when you're faced with issues in your life, you will turn to God for the answer. And you know what? I'm going to tell you ahead of time before it happens, though it's already probably happened to all of you many times, before the next one happens, I'll tell you ahead of time. When you turn to God, God is going to fail you also. You're going to look for the answer from him, and he is not going to come through with it. Now, if you would like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ye, you, Christian people, right here, Peter is writing to you. And he says, you people greatly rejoice. Any of you ever do that? You guys ever greatly rejoice because you're a Christian and because of all the great things God has done for you? I thought you guys didn't. You need to repent right now. But he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. There are seasons in your life. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or multiple temptations. Now, how many of you guys feel like you're in heaviness most of the time? You know what the verse says? If need be, okay? If you've got problems most of the time happening in your life, you can consider yourself a big job in God's hands. if need be. See, God is not sending trials and troubles your way just for fun, like you, when you were a kid, poked frogs or picked flies' wings off or whatever other naughty things you may have done. If you didn't do it to animals, I know you all did it to your brothers and sisters, whatever you could get away with. God's not doing things to you just to get a scream out of you. But he is working on one very specific thing that you have if you are a Christian. One specific thing you have, it is the beginning of your salvation. It consists of your entire Christian walk, and it is the finishing of your salvation. It's your faith in Christ. He's working on that faith. That faith is the essence of your salvation. The beginning and the end. It's all there is to it, if you will, in the major sense. Your faith in God is your salvation. And God is going to take that faith and he is going to make something out of it. He's going to grow it. Growing things don't stay the same. Growing things go through trouble. Growing things go through times of good and they go through times of bad. If you take a plant and you put it in a lake, what happens to it? It dies, unless it's a water plant. But then if you took a water plant and dry the lake up, what happens to it? It dies. The fact of the matter is, water is a good thing to make a plant grow, right? It's one of the most needful things for a plant to grow on. But plants don't grow on just water. They need those roots to dry out, and they need to get thirsty to become strong. And if you take a plant and you put it in a dark room and you give it a little water here and a little bit of dry there and a little bit of water here and a little bit of dry there, the plant's also going to dry because it needs the hot rays of the sun to pound down out of the sky on its head. And you say, well, the plant doesn't care about that. But the fact of the matter is, this is how things grow. And this is how your faith is going to grow. Is going to grow by having good things and bad things coming at it. The intensity of life coming at it from all directions are the things that is going to make it grow and be strong. And so, when God gathers together or man gathers themselves together in a group of people called Christians and form themselves into a church, to serve God together. God looks down over that crowd of people and he says, I only want those of you who are sincere and real here. I don't want anything to do with the rest of you. Here comes trouble. The very, very first thing God's going to do is start weeding out those people who are insincere and don't mean it. Then after that, the trials keep coming. And then the Christians who are sincere, really mean it, the people who really, sincerely put their faith in Jesus Christ, God lets the devil loose after you. And the devil comes and he starts whispering to you and he starts lying to you and he starts telling you what is wrong with God, what is wrong with his word, what bad things he is doing to you. And he starts trying to get you not to believe in God anymore. He wants you to think badly of God. This next thing I'm going to say is a whole sermon in itself, and I'm not going to preach it tonight. But I'm going to tell you right now, if there's ever a time in your life that your faith actually wavers, and that you are having trouble holding on to your faith, I can tell you there's probably one very simple thing wrong in your life. That's that you're playing with sin. Okay? The trying of your faith does not make it waver. The trying of your faith makes it grow and become strong. The things that actually make your faith collapse is when you turn from God's word to do your own will. That's sin. When you start playing with things that God said no about, your faith will crumble. Don't ever do that. But the trial of your faith is when God says, hey, ask me for anything you want and I'll do it for you, and you ask him and he doesn't. Then you're like, where did he go? You know, you have great stories, and I seriously think that the Bible is written in such a manner as that it is not something that you understand by reading it, but it's something that you understand by living in it. And when you start hunting below the surface for answers to your personal problems, you find them, but you don't ever see them reading through it. We can go to the book of Acts and we can read the story of Peter in prison. And the whole church gathered together praying for him. And the angel comes. And the angel opens the prison doors and lets Peter out and leads him to the city and disappears. And Peter walks through the streets of the city and he comes knocking on the door where the people are gathered together praying. And comes in their prayer meeting while they're praying for him. And you say, amazing. That's how God answers prayer. But you know what? Who did they kill just before Peter got put in prison? James? How many of you think the church wasn't praying for James' deliverance when James got killed? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible never says that they prayed for James' deliverance. God was too embarrassed to put it in there. But I know very well they did. They prayed the same way for James' deliverance that they were praying for Peter's. And God did not answer them. You don't have to be a college graduate to figure out that the church prayed for James to be delivered. They were praying, and God did not answer them. Yes. And they didn't believe it even after he answered.
No, after. Peter walked in and thought it was a ghost.
Tells you something about his looks. No, just kidding.
I think it puts a whole new meaning on what it means to believe that God will answer. It's not the sure founded knowing in your heart that he will answer. Isn't it more of a believing that God is good?
That is foundational. I mean, the fact of the matter is Jesus himself prayed and asked God to be delivered from his trial and crucifixion, and God didn't listen to him. Now, of course, Jesus also said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I hope we all pray that way too. I didn't about this hymn book. I didn't tell God if he wanted it here on Monday instead of by Friday, Thursday when we were having the youth meetings to have it done his way. I didn't tell him that. But he just took his own option. He had the authority to do it, and he did it. Let me tell you something about what a Christian's response to what a Christian's relationship to God is. We have a love relationship with God. That's why we serve him and obey him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you know what? If we love God, and we know a little bit about him, and we trust him, and we have entrusted our lives, our souls and our eternities to his care. And he does something that we don't understand. You know what we do anyway? We just love him anyway. Because we can't help it. Because he's God. And he's the only God there is. He's got our heart. He's got our life. He's got our commitment. And that's where we stay. But the fact of the matter is, the trial of your faith, When God puts your faith to the test, it is more precious than gold. The way all of us work for a living, we're willing to get up every day. We're willing to get out of bed every morning earlier than we wish we had to. We're all willing to do that to get just a little bit of American money that basically wouldn't even buy you any gold if you tried. Just paper. We're willing to spend a life working for little drops of that gold. That God says the trial of your faith is much more precious than. And then God tries our faith and we start doubting Him. And we wonder what He's up to. Why? Listen to what Job has to say about the subject. In Job chapter 13, we'll just read verse 14 and following. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Job is arguing with his three friends throughout these early chapters of the book about whether or not God is judging him for being a sinner or not. And Job's friends are condemning Job that he must be guilty of some sin, though they don't know what it is. They're condemning him for being guilty of some gross sin. And that's why all these bad things came on him, because God is judging him for his sin. And so Job here, in answering that question to his friends, he's giving them a very... He's giving them his heart, if you will, and how he feels about what has happened to him. And he says it in words that are absolutely amazing in the 15th verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. You see, Job had made... And he doesn't talk about this here, but he talks about it later in some chapters following. Job had made some commitments to God with his life. He had made some absolute commitments to righteousness. He had made some absolute commitments to help people. He had made some absolute commitments to be a godly, a holy man, to be a man of prayer, to be a man who served and followed God. He had made these commitments. And now God allowed his whole life to fall into shambles. And he says to his friends, after everything that he had was taken away but his own life and his wife, that was all he had left, he said, if God goes even further and he kills me, there's two things I'm still going to do. I'm still going to maintain my faith. I'm still going to serve him. That's what he said in this verse. If he slays me, I'm still going to trust him, and I'm also still going to maintain mine own ways before him. I am not changing the life that I have chosen to live. I am living the way I am living, Job is saying, because this is what God wants. I am doing the things that please him. I am being obedient to his will and to his word. I am doing what he wants, and I'm not changing it if my whole life falls to pieces. There's very few Christians anywhere on the face of the earth that have that clear of an understanding of the will of God. But Job did. Most of the time when our life starts falling to pieces, we start questioning what's wrong with our lives and we start changing things. We want to be different because obviously God isn't happy with the way our lives are, or maybe it's just the world. You know, maybe it's just persecution, and so we want to soften our message a little bit, not preach so hard. Or maybe our wife is threatening to leave us because we are holding too high of a standard in the house, and she hates it. And so we back off a little bit. We don't want to give so much to God because we might lose our wife. Or maybe we're about ready to get kicked out of our church because, though we've been the pastor there for years, there's new people there and they don't like our message. And they want a new pastor that's more progressive in his theology and will let us follow the world a little bit more. And so we soften a little bit. We follow God a little less because bad things start happening to us. And let me tell you something. You should never, ever, ever change what you are doing because something in your life is falling apart. You only ever change what you are doing because you went to the scriptures and you found out what you were doing did not line up with the Bible. That's why you change. If you don't have that reason to change what you are doing, you don't change. No matter what's happening in your life, you stick with God and you stick with faith. In Romans chapter 8, you all know the verse. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." When you are living a Christian life, the things that are happening to you, whether or not they might even be related to your own personal fault, or whether or not somebody's just being mean to you, or whether or not the devil is attacking you, the things that are happening to you, God is working in your life. He has a very specific blueprint made for your life. Anyone know what it is? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you would like to know how far short you fall from that, read your Bible through a few times and you'll figure it out. You fall far short right now of being like Jesus is. And so God is working. He's sending you good things and He's sending you bad things. He's sending you pleasant things and He's sending you hard things. And He's sending those things to you to make you like Christ. And He's going to accomplish His work. You know, I'm going to make up a story now. This isn't true, but it's a possibility to be true. It's true to life, let's say. Let's just pretend right now that the reason that our hymn books arrived on Monday instead of before the youth meetings is because Naomi is a very proud girl and God does not like her pride. And she was determined these books were going to be here in time for the youth meetings. And God's looking down from heaven and He's saying, "I'm going to be 4 days late with this project because it's going to put a crack in her armor. And 50 years later, I'm going to have her turned into a humble servant of mine that looks a whole lot more like Jesus Christ than she is right now." Now, I'm making up a story right now, okay? I'm not saying this. Actually, the fact of the matter is, it's more likely to be true about me or Ezra than about Naomi. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is, I can't explain this, but you can go back to the book of Job, and God says that Job was a perfect man, and then the devil took away everything that he had. I don't care what your name is. God is more likely to be more concerned about tiny, teeny little issues in somebody life like mine, who's standing up here preaching to the people, then He cares even about big flagrant sins about some young person sitting in this room. It's not because He's not concerned about sins of young people. But the fact of the matter is, the closer you get to Him, the holier you're going to have to be. And the more leadership you take on yourself, and the more you have people under you, and the more you do in growing towards God in any way, the more likely He is to start picking at your life. And I can't tell you, most of the time, I don't have a clue when God does something that we wish He wouldn't do. I don't have a clue why He did it. But there's two things that I can do. I can still trust Him, and I can still serve Him. Just the same that I did the day before He did something I didn't like. I can still do that. And that is what God calls on every single one of us. We're going to have to do that. Because the way the Christian life works, I'm telling you guys, I don't care what you've heard. I don't care who's been preaching to you. I don't care what people have told you about how smooth, easy, or rosy the Christian life is. It is not. The Christian life is a war path. And you know who the war is against? Your flesh. That's who God is at war with. Your flesh. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's a life full of joy. It's a life that has great promise. It's a life where eternal life is at the end of it. The knowledge of God is throughout. And the light of heaven shines on your path. But it's not an easy life. It's a difficult life. There's a lot of things about Christianity that aren't easy. And we do them because we're following our God. And He went before them and He did them. He went before us and He did them. He went to the cross. And you know, there's a prophecy in Isaiah that speaks about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50. We'll read just a few verses to catch a little context. Verse 5 says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." These verses in this chapter, as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, are talking about the way He lived His life. And you know what He did when He lived His life? He told His disciples, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to take me and they're going to crucify me and I'm going to die there." And His disciples said, "No way," and they started rebuking Him. And He said, "No, this is what I'm going to do." He set His face like a flint to go to the cross. It didn't matter if He was going to have to give His back to the smiters. It didn't matter if He was going to have the shame and the spitting. It didn't matter if they were going to nail Him to a cross. It didn't matter if He was going to die. He was absolutely determined, unchangeable, He was going to accomplish this job. And you notice, while He's doing all these things, He says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." And that's our knowledge. Though, how do you say that when you're hanging on the cross by your hands and your feet? How do you say that? "The Lord God will help me." How do you say that? Doesn't look like God is much help at that moment in your life. But the Lord God did help him. He helped him to bring salvation to you, me. That's we helped him. He had to suffer some pain to get there. We do not live Christianity by how our feelings push us. We live Christianity by what the Word of God tells us to do. And we start with faith, and we finish with faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe. You must believe if you're going to come to God. You must believe. And you're going to have to maintain that faith all the way through your life, or you will give up on God. Let's dismiss.